Number 12 tonight. I'd just like to go through the book of Romans chapter 12 tonight. We read it a few months ago, but Romans chapter 12 has been called the pivotal chapter in Christian history that takes us from doctrine to deportment, from beliefs to behavior. And it is just loaded. I love this chapter. And I hope it'll help you tonight as we want to outline it this way. Number one, the surrendered life in verses 1 through 3. Number two, the serving life in verses 4 through 8. And then number three, the simple life in verses 9 through 21. The simple or the sincere life of just tiny little Christian statements that define in simplicity the Christian life. And sometimes we can, if we're not careful, forget the very, very simple things of the Christian life. In verses 1 through 3, we have the surrendered life. I want you to notice three things here, A, B, and C, and verses 1 through 3, if I could use this maybe to relate to military life. Some of you were in the military. I was in the army. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you join the military, you put your right hand in the air and you swear in, and your body then becomes the property of the federal government. And no matter how long you are, whether it's 3 or 4 years or 5 or 10 or 20 years, as long as you are in the military, your body is the possession of the federal government. You cannot do what you want with it. You got to wear your hair the way they tell you to wear your hair. You got to wear their uniform the way they say to wear their uniform. I can remember one guy who got an Article 13 because he went out and got sunburned. And he was not allowed to get sunburned because his body belonged to the federal government. One guy shaved his head bald. He got an Article 13 because he was not allowed to shave his head bald. That was not a military haircut. And there needs to be a presentation. And for me, it was at the federal building down in Buffalo, New York, and I raised my hand and was sworn in. And from that moment on, I was a possession of the federal government. Now, I want to encourage you to sometime make a presentation of your body to the Lord. As it says here in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Give it to God and don't ever take it back. God has a claim on it. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God, and that you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's. And so make a presentation. The impetus for this presentation should be the mercies of God. God's mercy ought to just possess us so much. We ought to think so much about God's mercies. The wonderful thing that for the last 50 years I've known for sure that I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to be cast into a lake of fire forever for one reason, the mercy of God. Not because of anything I did, but because he had mercy on me. It says in the book of Titus, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he has saved us. And since that time, he has also shown his mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And because he has been so merciful to us, we ought to say, boy, you know, I ought to give my life to him. Charles Spurgeon, in his notes, said this about verse 1, Paul boldly states the truth of God, but here he comes to pleading with us. I see him lift the pen from the paper and look around at us and say, I urge you, in view of the mercies of God, God's great mercy to you, his many mercies, his continued mercies. What stronger plea could the apostle have? And what are we to do? We are to present our bodies to God, not our souls alone, to make real practical work of it. And so we ought to think about the mercies of God every day. We ought to say, thank the Lord, I'm not like most of the people that live on my street. I'm not condemned. I'm saved. And that ought to lead us to a surrendered life. A surrendered life is a sacrifice. A surrendered life is a separated life. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be proved what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A surrendered life is a separated life. Be not conformed to this world. You and I ought to be separate from this world. We shouldn't look like them. We shouldn't act like them. We shouldn't talk like them. We shouldn't enjoy what they enjoy. It ought to all be different. We ought not to be conformed, but rather transformed, changed. Be transformed, it says here, by the renewing of your mind. Start thinking different. Start thinking biblically. Saturate your mind and your heart with the Bible, with Bible verses, and you'll start thinking biblically, and that'll lead to a transformed life. When you joined the military, you were transformed. I remember going, the first week was 0 week, and you went to what's called the reception station. And now, keep in mind, when I joined, it was 1975, and all of us had long hair, afros. There were guys with striped bell bottoms, and they were all walking around like this. Hey, man, what it is? And I didn't even know what that meant. I was off the farm in Orchard Park, and I said, what it is? And I'm trying to figure that out grammatically. What does that mean? And we're all walking around like this, and everybody's cool, man. They're all jiving and everything. 1 week later, we're all doing this. We were transformed and changed for good during basic training. We all had haircuts. We all had the same uniform. We all marched in lockstep with each other. Drill and ceremony was the same. Every one of our lockers, if you opened them up, every one of them was exactly the same. The way the socks were lined up and the handkerchiefs were lined up and the uniforms and were from the left to the right and so on and so forth. We were transformed. We were no longer confirmed. We weren't citizens anymore of this world. We were soldiers. And the separated life, the surrendered life, number two here in verse two, is a life of separation. The surrendered life is a separate life. The life of a soldier is a separated life. It's a separated life. You're separated from the world. And then in verse number three, it says the surrendered life is a selfless life. It's a selfless life. Verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of his faith. There was no showboats in the army. We were all the same. We didn't think about ourselves. We didn't think more highly than we ought to. We all absorbed ourselves into a unit and helped that unit. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see the surrendered life. And then now notice in verses 4 through 8, the serving life. After we surrender, after we put our hand up and say, Lord, I want to present to you my body. And for me, that was over 40 years ago at a missions conference. I gave my life to the Lord. I gave my body to the Lord, and I've never taken it back. And I hope you have had that experience. The surrendered life of sacrificing yourself, separating from the world, living a selfless life where you just say, I'm just here to try to do my part to make our church succeed, as you would do in the military. And so after you surrender, then you serve. Same thing in the military. You are given a particular MOS. That meant military occupation specialty. They tested you to see what your, you know, you took these tests and they said, you know, we think you would do good in electronics. I don't want to offend anybody here, but if you weren't very smart, they said, we're going to put you in the infantry. Oh, okay. Charge. And we're going to put you in the medical field. We're going to make you a cook or something like that. They found out what your specialty was. And they begin to train you in that in what's called Advanced Individual Training, AIT school. And notice after we're surrendered in verses 1 through 3, now we come to our specialty in the body of Christ, verse 4. For we, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, by the way, you got to be smart to be in infantry, or you're not going to last long, so I hope that didn't offend anyone. And all members have not the same office. Notice that? Not every soldier is the same. Or Marines, or Navy, or Air Force, there's different things. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, there's the key. God will give you the grace to understand your gift, to be qualified to use it, and to find a way to use it in your church. And mine was 32 Golf 20, fixed equipment, a fixed cryptographic equipment repairman. That's a big, long title. It was that long. But basically what it meant was there's three pieces of equipment. They trained me how to fix them that were used in cryptography, that is, ciphering and deciphering, scrambling up messages, sending them across the air, so if they were intercepted, the enemy wouldn't know what was being said. And then there were machines on the other end, wherever you were sending it, that would take it and decipher it, and then print it out so they knew what was said. It was amazing technology for the 70s. But now it's so far more advanced, ciphering and deciphering. That's what I did. But there were cooks, and there were people in the hospitals, and there were people who were in construction, and people in the motor pool fixing all the trucks and deuce and halves and jeeps, and there were people in the infantry and people in the artillery and so on, and people were tested, and they said, we think this is your gift, and you became trained on that. Now there's seven of them here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It takes these seven gifts to operate a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is the preacher. Number two is the server. Number three is the teacher. Number four is the counselor. Number five is the giver. Number six is the organizer. And then number seven is the comforter. You might not be able to preach, but you might be very good at comforting people who are sick or suffering. You might not be able to teach, but you can edify people by counseling them. You may be just extremely gifted financially, and with great liberality give to the Lord's work and to missions and to enable them to do things. I mean, we are starting a church here in Perrysburg this week. And it was up for sale for $49,000, and a person laid $50,000 down on the counter and said, "Here, buy it." That has enabled us. That's the gift of giving. The gift of organizing. Some are organizers. Frank Broughton, obviously, and that's what the word ruleth means here. It means an organizer. He's obviously has an organized mind. And for 28 years, he has not only organized this church, but the Hilltop Baptist Church for the first almost nine years, the Brightway Baptist Church, and now the Countryside Baptist Church. All the logistic, all the legal matters, and so on and so forth. We could not do these things without him using his gift to organize things. And he's teaching some of you how to do some of that stuff and passing it on, because we're getting older, And you need to learn that. And some of you are very organized. You can organize classes and ministries and outreaches and summer camps and winter camps, like Pastor Seth does all that stuff. And Now, nobody has every one of these seven, but some have one or two or three. I have three: preacher, teacher, and organizer. Although I try to give the organization part of the ministry over, as I mentioned, Pastor Seth, Frank, my daughter Rebecca has tremendous organizational skills. It's becoming quite obvious with Shannon, too, who has started. So anyways, the serving life, you join the army, that's the surrendered life. You find out what your speciality is. That's the serving life, verses 4 through 8. What is your speciality? There's no such thing as somebody in the Church of Jesus Christ that doesn't have one of these seven gifts. What's yours? I can give you some worksheets maybe that you can work through to kind of figure out what yours is, and then you find out where is that gift needed in a ministry. We got newsletter day coming up, Friday. We're going to send out about 1,200 newsletters besides those other things I was telling you about before for the new church. People who have a servant's heart can do that tedious work. And they do it with a smile on their face. And it's just as important as anything else to get the word of the Lord out. And so what is your gift? And then from there we go into the simple and the sincere life. Now, the problem with verses 9 through 21 is there's 21 statements or 28 statements. So do you have all night? Now, I'm going to fly through these, and my prayer today has been, Lord, just help maybe one or two of these now in verses 9 through 21. Teach everybody or remind us. Do you ever notice how you need to be reminded sometimes? I do. I have to be reminded. That's why I try to read through the scriptures a couple times a year, because it reminds me, oh yeah, I'm supposed to love this guy, my enemy. I forgot about that. I'm supposed to be kind to this person. I forgot about that. And we get into some simple things now here as soldiers of Jesus Christ that we all need to do, beginning at verse number 9. Let your love be without dissimulation. That big word means hypocrisy. It is a synonym for hypocrisy. Let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Abhor means to hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Well, that's un-American, but it's scriptural. Americans, if you're not careful, we can become full of ourselves and think the world revolves around us. It doesn't. It says, as Christians, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In another epistle, the Apostle Paul wrote it this way in Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Imagine that. If we all came to church and say, now everybody here is better than me. Wouldn't that be something? If we all said, everybody here is better than I am. And sometimes if we really are honest with ourselves, that statement's true. We're not that great inside of us ourselves, are we? In our thought lives, our hearts, and so on, we think, boy, that person's better than I am. I don't have any problem sometimes saying that, boy, that person's better than I'll ever be. Amen. Now, in our church, we have hardworking men and women. We have verse 11 as some simple Christian ethics for you. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so whatever it is that you do, sometimes it's called our secular employment. There's no such thing. Because it says in Colossians chapter 3, servants, verse 22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's talking about your job that you go to tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We're supposed to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever that business is you are a part of, that factory you work at, the farm you work on, whatever your private business, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and the Lord says you'll receive the reward of inheritance. As I've said before about this, that's called getting paid twice. You get paid your paycheck at the end of the week, and God says, if you do it unto me as unto the Lord, you'll get paid in heaven too. That's a pretty good deal. But you can't do it with eye service as men pleasers, but fearing the Lord. And you do it as unto the Lord. And so this is good, simple Christian character building here in this chapter. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in our future, our expectation. That's what the word hope means. The word hope is a reference to expectation. What is our expectation? Well, Jesus taught us this in the great prayer. He said to end your prayer with these words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's our hope. For thine is the kingdom, and I'm going to be a part of it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We ought to rejoice in that hope. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, which is coming soon, by the way. Amen. We should always be rejoicing in hope. Don't be down, you know, under your circumstances. Remember the one preacher who met one of his members. His member was always depressed. And the preacher said, how you doing today? Well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. And what did the preacher say? What are you doing under there? What are you doing under the circumstances? We're supposed to be rejoicing in hope and expectation. That's what verse 12 means. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Patience in tribulation is one of the harder things in this chapter. But we need to be patient in tribulation. What is patience? Patience is perfected faith. And the person who's going through tribulation, if they have perfected faith, will be patient in that tribulation. Because they know their faith has become so great, they know God is allowing it. And so they're just patient while they're going through that season in their lives. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. This is simple Christianity. We should be praying all the time. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. And you and I need to show our love for God's people sometimes by distributing to their necessity. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And it says, verse 17 of 1 John 3, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so that's a good explanation of this phrase right here in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. And a great way to do that is by supporting missions. But also by looking upon the congregation. Now, maybe you're not a man or a woman of means, but you know, we can still do something. But those of you that have means, you can see somebody, and I don't know what happened, but somebody helped Susan with tires. Praise the Lord. She needed tires. She prayed for tires. Somebody bought her four brand new tires. Hallelujah. We should rejoice with that. And we'll get to that in a second. Given to hospitality. Now, we're certainly trying to do that as a church with a charity house. And by the way, we have a lodging we've built into the church at Perrysburg. And man, we had a family with a wife and five kids this week that needed a place and that were just not ready. Man, we missed it by about 2 weeks. We're almost ready for them. And I just felt bad saying no to them on the phone. But pretty soon, we're not going to have to say no. We're going to have a place for them. And then there's also you and your beautiful homes and apartments sometimes where you can use that for hospitality, and I know some of you do. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 14. Well, that's no fun. But there is a promise with blessing them which persecute you. And Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. If we are persecuted and we bless those that persecute us and we don't curse them, the Bible says, not in this life, but in the next life, great is your reward in heaven. But I don't know what that means, but that sounds good. Great is your reward in heaven. Because boy, can the Lord dish out the blessings. And so when you're persecuted, you're sworn at, and some of you go out on visitation, you get sworn at once in a while. I know how that is. And I remember one lady pushed me right off her porch one time physically, and those happen very, very, very rarely. But the Bible says, bless and curse not. Especially in America, we have it so easy. Bless them which persecute you. Now, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, verse 15. Here's another note from Spurgeon. You're going to hear a lot of quotes from Spurgeon in the next year or two because I'm reading through his Bible study notes, and it's tremendous. They're about $30 if you ever want to buy one. Boy, do they bless your heart. Here's what he put down under Romans 12, 15. Sympathize with mourners, because it says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Take a share of their burden. But now listen to this. It is easier to weep with them who weep than it is to rejoice with them who rejoice. For this old flesh of ours begins to envy those who rejoice, whereas it does not so much object to sympathizing with those who sorrow. We should carry out both commands. Now, there's a great observation. Somebody says, I prayed and got for four tires, and somebody bought me four brand new tires. How do you respond when you hear those testimonies? We're supposed to rejoice with those that rejoice, but that old green monster of envy sometimes rears its ugly head. Do you know what I mean? And I mean in the body of Christ. So he says, God gave me a brand new car. And somebody right about then says, you know, they're driving a junker out in the parking lot with a smashed up door or something. Did you get it fixed? No? Okay. You got T-boned on the way to church one night. And it's not a junker. She's got a nice car. But you know how that is? Some people barely have, you know, two nickels to keep their car. It seems like all their money goes into car repairs. And then somebody gets a brand new car. What do you do right then? Do you rejoice with them that rejoice? We should. It's easy to weep with them that weep. I'm glad Spurgeon brought that out because he puts into words things I've always thought but have never said. Let's go on, though, before we're here all night. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Here we see that unity is practical Christianity. Like-mindedness is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is God's will that you and I so saturate our lives with Scripture, reading Scripture, studying Scripture, that the blessed Holy Ghost can make us all like-minded. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have personal liberty and preferences in some things, like the Bible says, for instance, in our diet. The Bible says we should never be contentious about that. That's between you and the Lord. What you eat, some people are vegetarians, some eat meat, and whatever. That should never be allowed to be a contention. God gives us personal liberty in some areas. But in most other areas, he makes us think exactly alike. In doctrine, in practice, in behavior. And the Holy Spirit makes us like in the military. You just start... You know, it's kind of easy sometimes, don't you? Don't you notice that sometimes you're walking through the airport or something, you say, that guy's in the military. I don't know why. You just can point at him and say, that guy's in the military. There's just something about him. Sometimes you go to a restaurant, and you're on the other side of a restaurant in Pennsylvania, you look across and you say, that's a Christian family over there. There's just something about them. They're a Christian family over there. And I don't know what that is, but unity. be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Don't be bashful, to be self-deprecating sometimes, to laugh at yourself, not to get offended, not to get your feelings hurt when somebody calls you an infantryman or something. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't be conceited. The word conceited means to have a high or an overinflated opinion of yourself. There's no room for that in God's army, in the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. All right, we're not here in this life to pay back evil. We're going to get to this in a moment. God will take care of that. Don't worry, he hasn't forgotten about you. He's keeping the records. And someday everybody's going to reap what they sow. You don't have to pay back evil for evil. You don't have to go to every argument you are invited to. All right? You don't have to. You say, I'm not going to that. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. People are watching us, the unsaved and the saved, and we should be honest. Sometimes I feel bad for sometimes Christian businessmen. Some people use them, and they're not honest. They don't pay them for their services, and they should. We should be honest people. We should be real. What we are in public, we should be at home. We shouldn't be flipping a switch when we get home and turning into Dr. Jekyll or Hyde or whichever was the bad guy. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. It's a dead giveaway that you and I are one of God's children. We're always trying to make peace. Try to make peace in your marriage every chance you get, in your family. Amen. Praise the Lord for young people. And I've talked to a few of them lately who want to have peace in their home. They want to do their part to have peace in their home. It's not just the parents' responsibility. Try to have peace in your church. Bring peace with you every time you come. And just say, one of my obligations is to bring peace and unity to this church. And now he quotes here in Proverbs chapter 25 and verses 21 and 22, almost word-for-word quotation, verse 19 through the end, 20. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt have heap coals of fire on his head. And so he's quoting here Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22. Vengeance is God's. You and I shouldn't repay. That's God's business. That's God's domain. Don't enter into God's domain. Let the Lord be God. But if you get the chance and your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. You're going to heap coals of fire on his head, which I believe is an expression of conviction. It's going to convict them that you've been so nice to them while they've been so evil to you. And then it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Spurgeon says about this last verse in verse 21, these words. He says, this passage gives us a choice between two things, verse 21, and bids us to choose the better. We must either be conquered by evil, or we must conquer evil, one of the two. We cannot let evil alone, and evil will not let us alone. We must fight. And in the battle, we must either conquer or be conquered. Paul was like a wise general who says, conquer or be conquered, be victorious or be defeated. There is no avoiding the conflict. No making truce or holding negotiations. No suspension of hostilities after a brief skirmish. The battle must be fought through to the end. and can only close with a decided victory to one or the other side. Soldier of Christ, do you need to debate which of the two to choose, victory or defeat? We are not called to conquer evil with evil. That is the way of the world. But to conquer evil with good. This passage demands not merely passive non-resistance, though that is going a good way, but calls us to active benevolence to our enemies. We conquer evil with good, with direct and overt acts of kindness. That is, if anyone has done you wrong, do not only forgive it, but avenge it by showing him kindness as well. So that's the way to overcome evil with good. And if the world is evil, and everybody in the world's watching TV and all the evil television, overcome evil with good. Get your Bible out and read it. Spend some time in prayer. Do something good. Go out and visit at the nursing home. Knock on some doors. Talk to some people about souls. Get involved in doing good and you can overcome evil. So there you have what is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Is Romans chapter 12. We saw the surrendered life, the serving life, and then the simple life, 28 different little statements that change, almost like Proverbs. They're reminding us of some very general, simple Christian disciplines. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and I pray that your Holy Spirit now has spoken to each one of us as we may find ourselves lacking or wanting in some of the things that were said. And Lord, I know I preached it too, and some of these things I don't do as religiously as I should as a Christian. And so, Father, we pray you take the reminders tonight. But I pray tonight might be a night of presentation, that somebody would just sign up, put their hand in the air, and give themselves to God. Someone else might find out what their specialty is and begin to use it for thee, O Lord, in your blessed church, and that all of us in general would examine our hearts in the light of these 28 statements. And where we're failing, God help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service by turning in our hymn books to page 132.